We're going to get started this morning. We're on lesson two of our series on the King James Bible and the other modern Bibles. Today we're going to talk about some of the partial verse deletions in the modern Bibles. Basically the fact that some of the Bibles have some of the verses cut right off of them where it doesn't exist anymore. Next week we'll talk about whole verses that are taken out of the modern Bibles. We're going to get into altered verses, a very interesting lesson, seeing who killed Goliath, who fell from heaven, things of that nature. We have a lesson dedicated to the New King James Bible. It's one we put in 3 years ago just because there were a lot of questions specifically about the New King James Bible. So anyhow, that's just our tentative schedule going forward. We'll start with this verse here. Matthew 13:15 says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and they have closed their eyes." But basically, when we're confronted with information, we can either accept it as being true, or we can reject it as being false. Or, as this verse talks about, you can just close your eyes and pretend it doesn't exist. Well, in this case, that's the same choice you're presented with. We're going to show you changes that are in the modern Bibles, how that they do not agree with the King James Bible, and you're going to have to decide for yourself, is the King James Bible the preserved Word of God, or is it one of these other modern translations? They all cannot be the Word of God because they're different from one another. The next slide up here. It's something we're going to have on here quite often because I want you to become familiar with this if you've never seen this before. Basically, the reason we have Bibles that disagree with each other is because we have two different families of manuscripts, okay? The manuscripts are simply the copies of the original letters that were written, the most ancient documents we can go back towards the originals themselves. On the left, we see family A. We talk about the Antioch manuscripts, the Erasmus Greek text, also referred to as the Textus Receptus, or the Received Text, or the True Majority Text. And we see some of the Bibles that have been translated from that. We see the Tyndale Bible, John Wycliffe's writings. At that time, there was no printing press. He actually did the entire thing by hand. And we also see the King James Bible at the bottom there. On the other side of the screen, we see a second family of manuscripts. These manuscripts come out of Alexandria, Egypt. We see manuscripts such as the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, Westcott and Hort Greek text. What we have here, though, is these manuscripts have been tampered by men. As we get towards the end of the series, we're actually going to go back and look at the history and see where these manuscripts come from. But for today's sake, I just want you to see the two different families. Now, what you also want to see is that the Bibles that come from those families of manuscripts typically agree with other. When one Bible takes out an entire verse and deletes it, we'll find most of the other Bibles do the same thing. When one Bible makes a change, the other Bibles typically follow suit. Well, why do we have so many different Bibles out there today? There's a lot of different reasons I could give you for that, but I'll tell you that one of the biggest reasons is just financial. The Bible is the number one selling book every single year. The Bible is the number one selling book of all time. I couldn't find real current statistics, but 2005 had 25 million copies of the Bible sold. And if you do the math on that, that's more than 47 Bibles every single minute for the whole year. That's an average of over $560 million in sales. And so certainly for profit is one of the reasons that all these Bibles are put out there. You can see here, just since 1971, there have been 16 different Bibles called the King James Bible that have been published out there, including the New King James. We have the updated King James Bible. 9 of these Bibles have been since 2000 alone, where they're calling themselves the King James Bible. In 2005, I love this one, it's the Comfortable King James Bible. And one of the Bibles currently, I couldn't find a finish date, is called the Corrected Edition of the King James Bible. But beyond just Bibles calling themselves the King James Bibles, this is 46 new Bible translations plus 3 children's editions in the last 10 years. These are all since 2004. So you see the Bibles continue to roll out. We talked about 3 years ago that the New International Version had a new Bible coming out in 2011. And believe it or not, it's already been discontinued because it wasn't popular enough. So they stopped printing it, even though it was so necessary to get another more accurate Bible out there. Today it's been discontinued. We also see that the New World Translation of the Bible, they came out with a new version last year, 2013. This is just some of the Bibles that I've used at home to go through and prepare these studies. When I first started studying this subject, I didn't go into the history of the different people who made these Bibles. I didn't go into what they might have said about Westcott and Hort and the Greek text. I actually took the Bibles themselves and went through and said, do the changes exist? And I'm here to tell you today that they do. You cannot deny the changes. This is the New World Translation that the Jehovah Witness use. This is a King James Bible that before they had their own Bible, the Jehovah Witness put out their own King James Bible. This is the Westcott and Hort Greek text of 1881. This is a 1957 reprint of it. This is a parallel Bible. There's eight different Bibles in here. So as a matter of, this is not just Tom's opinion. If you'd like to see some of these changes for yourself, feel free after the service, and we'll go through those, and I'll share those with you. I gave this example a few years ago. And if I had a carton of milk, and it was spoiled, it had been left out for a few days, how many of you would want to drink that spoiled milk? I'm sure nobody. But what if I took a nice, shiny, new, clean, sterile glass, and we simply poured that milk into that new glass? Would you drink it then? Absolutely not. The milk is still spoiled, it's still corrupt. But what we find is that's exactly what we have with these new Bibles. We talked about this second family of manuscripts, and the problem is because the manuscripts themselves are corrupted, what you find is the Bibles that come from those manuscripts are corrupted, and the new Bibles that are being made from those manuscripts are corrupted as well. It all comes back to what Satan said in the garden, yea, hath God said, when he questioned God's word. It's not my opinion that matters in this subject. It's God's word that we need to obey. But I ask the question, if we start taking away and adding to God's word, can we really obey God's word? And there's no way. If you no longer have God's perfect word, how can we obey it? In your outline, you will find this, Carol Ann. There are some of the verses that we're not going to have time to go through, but I wanted to give you more than what we could actually cover in today's lesson. So you'll see some of the verses, the fact that Jesus created all things, that Jesus is coming in the rapture, that Jesus came to save the lost, that people that believe gain his godliness, and the fact that Jesus suffered for us are just some of the changes that are in the modern Bibles, and it's not necessarily just the one verse I have up there. There may be several verses. These are the verses, the second half of what you have, that I have on today's slides that we're going to go through. With that, let's go ahead and get started in our first verse today, and we'll see how we do for time. Those trusting in riches. In the King James Version, Mark 10:24, it says, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now, we have no problem understanding that verse today. If you're trusting in your money to get you to heaven, you're not going to make it. If you're trusting in your money for your daily walk, you're going to struggle because we need to put our trust in Jesus Christ. But beyond that, let's look at what the new Bibles have done to this verse. And what you'll see is the consistency here is what I have in red is what is deleted out of the modern Bibles for them that trust in riches. I talked about the Jehovah Witness Bible. One of the things that they were being taught to do, and this wasn't every Jehovah Witness church, but some of the Jehovah Witnesses, because they didn't have this Bible yet, were actually given lists to go through their Bibles and to cross out certain sections of their Bibles. In some cases, it was parts of verses. In some cases, it was entire verses. But once they came up with their new translation, they no longer needed to do that because those changes are in this Bible. But you know what? Those same changes are in the modern Bibles as well. We look at the list on the left here, the New World Translation, that's the Jehovah Witness Bible, that's on the top. We have the New International Version, the Contemporary English Version, the New American Bible, that is the Catholic Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the New Living Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New King James. We'll have most of these versions on most of these slides in that sequence. But let's look at what happened with these new Bibles. Now it says, how difficult a thing it is to enter into the kingdom of God in the New World Translation. In the NIV, how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. In the Contemporary English Version, it's terribly hard to get into God's kingdom. You know, when we take the truth away, that Jesus said it's hard for people trusting in riches to get into the kingdom of God, now it simply says it's hard to get into the kingdom of God. Is it hard to get into the kingdom of God? Does the Bible teach us that we have to work, we have to try to earn our way into the kingdom of God? Well, what you're going to see is many of these changes support that type of doctrine, that you need to marry together works with what Jesus did. But what Jesus did was sufficient. Jesus died, he paid the cost for our sins, the Bible teaches us that it's simple enough that even a child can understand salvation. It's not salvation that we need to work and try to earn. And God doesn't want us to doubt. It's not a matter of we go through our lives and go, I hope I've done enough good to go to heaven. The Bible teaches in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God does not want us to doubt. God wants us to know. But it's also a finished salvation. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, he bowed his head and he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And it's also a free gift of salvation. We are not to try to go about trying to earn our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are very familiar verses. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So don't try to convince me these changes don't matter, that they're not important, that they don't affect anything really major. You can see right here, right on our very first verse, they are important, and they do affect fundamental doctrines of our faith. Letter B on your outline, we need every word of God. In Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And when did Jesus say this? Does anybody remember? Exactly. When he was being tempted by Satan, when he's in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, Satan comes up to him and tempts him. And Jesus takes the word of God. He actually quotes out of Deuteronomy all three times. We see Deuteronomy 8:3 there. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus was doing battle with Satan. And what he was saying was, we need every word of God. That's how we live as Christians. That's our living. That's our salvation. That's our hope. Let's see what the modern Bibles did with this. And for the first two, I actually gave you the reference there also in Deuteronomy 8:3. So let's look at the New World Translation. Man must not live by bread alone. The end of the verse is missing. That when we look at the Old Testament reference in the New World Translation, the verse is still there. But because this Bible took it from that corrupt Greek text where there were changes, we see it's deleted out of the New Testament. What do we find in the NIV? Man does not live on bread alone. And that's the end of the verse. What do we see in the NASB? Man shall not live by bread alone. And that is the end of the verse. You know, if Jesus thought it was important enough that we needed every single word, don't you think we need every single word? I certainly think so. The NIV is said to have 64,000 fewer words than the King James Bible, just for a matter of comparison. So if we took all the King James Bible and we put it in a word processor and it said count up the words, we did the same thing with the NIV, we'd come up with 64,000 plus fewer words in an NIV Bible. Letter C in your outlines, speaking in the name of Jesus. In Acts 9:29, it says, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. This is the Apostle Paul as he was speaking with his people. He didn't just come speaking to them in his own name, in his own wisdom, but in the power of the name of Jesus himself. What do we see in the modern Bibles? That's the portion. Let me back up. The portion in red is what is removed. So in the name of the Lord Jesus, what's taken out of here? So when we read the New World Translation, he was talking and disputing with the Greek-speaking Jews, but these made attempts to do away with him. In the NASB, he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. In the New Living Translation, he debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. You know, today, one of the things, I don't know if you guys see this so much in your secular jobs, but people are offended at the name of Jesus. They don't want you to speak about Jesus at your workplace. They don't want you to share Jesus at your workplace. They don't want you to hand out a tract. And every now and then, they'll have one of these company function dinners where they'll invite somebody to pray. And they don't mind you praying, just don't pray in the name of Jesus. But you know, it's so important that we do come forward in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Some things never change. These are some of the same struggles that they were facing back in Paul's days. They were commanded, do not speak or teach in this name, in Acts chapter 4. But yet we see people were healed through the name of Jesus. Devils were cast out through the name of Jesus. We're told to give thanks through the name of Jesus. And certainly it's through Jesus' name that we have salvation, John chapter 20. Matter of fact, Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatsoever ye do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. So it's important that we as Christians speak in the name of Jesus. It's important that we as Christians pray in the name of Jesus. It's important that we share Jesus to those around us. The same challenges they faced back then, we're commanding you not to do it, are the same things we're hearing today in the workplaces. Letter D in your outlines, redemption through the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And you see the part that's in red, through his blood. What do we see taken out of the modern Bibles? Let's look at a few of these. In the New American Bible, the Catholic Bible, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The NRSV, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We see that the blood is taken right out of the text. Well, you know, there's many churches today that deny the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ. There are those in our country that teach that Jesus could have died in any way, shape, or form, not shed one drop of blood, and we would still have salvation. That is a lie. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The blood is certainly despised in many of the modern churches. We see it's despised in many of the modern Bibles being taken out. It's taken out of the hymns. It's taken out of the preaching. Yet it's a necessity that we have the blood of Christ to have forgiveness. Some would argue, you know what? It's taken out of Colossians 1:14, but we still see it in other places in the Bible, like Ephesians 1:7. But you know, when we start taking things out of the Bible, you weaken the support of the doctrine for those truths in the Bible. Quote I put on here from Charles Spurgeon, he said, "You cannot leave out part of the truth without weakening the force of all other truths. Brethren, leave out nothing." Jesus said himself, we already looked at it, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus said we need every word of God, and we certainly need these verses to be complete. Letter E in your outline, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. What we see in this verse is the end of verse number 7 is taken off, and the beginning of verse 8 is taken off. Let's read this. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Certainly a Trinity proof text. It says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Remember, those changes where they instructed them to go through and cross these parts out of their Bible, that's what we see in the modern Bibles. When we look at these verses now, the end of verse 7 is taken off, the beginning of verse 8 is taken off. Let's look at the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible. "For there are three witness bearers, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement." Look at the NASB at the bottom. "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement." Look at the New Living Translation. "So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three all agree." And I think you can see from that, we don't need to read further, they're all making the same changes. You know, I listened to a lot of sermons when I drive, and I was listening to a preacher one time, and he actually said right on the message that no reputable Bible scholar would ever quote 1 John 5:7 and 8 as a proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, why would a preacher make such a statement? First of all, he didn't believe that the King James Bible was the preserved Word of God. And secondly, he didn't believe these verses should be in the Bible. There's a debate out there. It's called the Johannine comma debate, if you've never heard of it. And basically, it goes into whether or not these verses really belong in your Bibles. Erasmus, who was the one who put together the Greek text we had on the left in his first and second editions, did not include the text for these verses. So they'll point to that and say, see, they weren't in those in his text. But you remember 2 weeks ago we talked about it. How much of a challenge would it be for you today to get all the manuscripts together, decide which ones were true, which ones were corrupt, and make accurate translations for yourself? It'd be a huge challenge to actually go back and get as close as we can to the originals. In Erasmus' day, when he went through and did this, he had the same challenges, except he didn't have all the technology we have today. He didn't have an airplane he could jump on and go somewhere else to go find it. So his first and second edition of his Greek text, he did not include this verse. Once he found the proof text for it, he included it in all subsequent editions of his Greek text. But you know, the modern Bible correctors, they say it's not in the Alexandrian manuscripts, it's not in the Sinaiticus Vaticanus, it's not in Westcott and Hort, it's not in Erasmus' first and second edition. We don't think it belongs. Well, it was in the early church fathers' writings. It is found in several of the Greek original manuscripts, or as close as we can get to the originals. It was in Erasmus editions after the second edition, and it should be in our Bibles. This is a great proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ. And as we go through this series, one of the things you're going to see that the deity of Jesus Christ is one of those fundamental doctrines that is attacked and weakened by the modern Bibles. Letter F in your outline, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I think a very interesting change when you consider what's happening here. In 1 John 4:3, it says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist. What do we see in red here? The very part of the verse that you're supposed to confess, or you're of the spirit of Antichrist. Read it again. "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." What part do you think they took out of the modern Bibles? Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let's look at them. New World Translation, "does not confess Jesus, does not originate with God." The NIV, "does not acknowledge Jesus, is not from God." The New Living Translation, "does not acknowledge Jesus, that person is not from God." The NRSV, "does not confess Jesus, is not from God." Remember, anyone that will not profess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of the spirit of Antichrist, and yet we see that as the very part of these verses that's taken out. Well, what does that phrase really mean, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? What we're really talking about, the fact, it's not that Jesus was some man. It's not that he was a good person or a prophet. It's that he was God in the flesh come to earth. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." That was Jesus Christ, the person of God, manifest in a human body. But yet we see that's the part taken right out of these Bibles. If you don't believe that Jesus was God, that he was manifest in a human body, then you're of that spirit of Antichrist, is what the Bible teaches. Jesus said himself in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Now, what was Jesus talking about there? Was he simply saying, you need to believe that I'm a person? No, they were standing in front of him. They knew he was a real person. How about that I was a really nice guy? No, that wasn't it either. How about that I'm a prophet? No, it was much more than that. He was God in the flesh manifest right before him. And that's what people needed to believe and understand in order to receive him as their Savior. You got to remember, the people were looking for the Messiah to come. And the word Messiah, the word Christ, they simply represent that Jesus was, ascribed that title of being God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. That is his title, that he was the Messiah. Let's look at a couple of these other verses and we'll move on. 1 John 2:22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 2 John 1:7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And like I said, many of these changes are targeted directly at the deity of Jesus Christ. Letter G, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Revelation 1:11 saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book." What do we see in the New Bibles? The NIV, which said, "write in a scroll." NASB, saying, "write in a book." The NRSV, saying, "write in a book." What's taken out of these verses? The fact that Jesus Christ is God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He will be forever. He is the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:9. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, according to Micah 5:2. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Don't tell me these changes do not impact major doctrines. We're talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said we need every word, and he said, if you believe not that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. If Jesus Christ wasn't God, then who was he? I included this again this year. I just think this is beautiful, from Clyde Box, a great preacher of our time. It says, if he wasn't a man, who was it that was born in Bethlehem's manger? If he wasn't God, who did the angels come to see at his birth? If he wasn't a man, who was it that called himself the Son of Man? If he wasn't God, who said, I and my Father are one? And the Jews were going to stone him for that because they knew what he was saying. If he wasn't a man, who was it that wept at Lazarus' tomb? But if he wasn't God, who was it that had the power to call Lazarus forth from that tomb 4 days later? If he wasn't a man, who was it that hungered on the mountainside? If he wasn't God, who fed the multitude with a boy's lunch? If he wasn't a man, who was it that stooped and washed the disciples' feet? If he was not God, who was it that washed them from their sins in his own blood? If he wasn't a man, who was it that cried, "I thirst," from the cross? If he wasn't God, then who was it that gave the woman at the well the living water? If he wasn't a man, then who was it that was buried in Joseph's tomb? But if he wasn't God, who was it that came forth out of that tomb 3 days later? Amen? He was a man, but he was God. He was God in the flesh. Like I said, these changes attack the deity of Jesus Christ. Letter H, Jesus called sinners to repentance. Now, I've got two different verses on the screen this time. These are sister verses, but they both have the same impact and the same changes for what they say. Matthew 9:13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Mark 2:17, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Again, the part in the red, that's what's removed, the doctrine of repentance. We'll see what's happened in the modern Bibles when we read them now. The New World Translation at the top, "Come to call not righteous people, but sinners. No repentance." The New American Bible, "Did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Nothing about repentance. The New Living Translation, "Came to call sinners, not those who think they are already good enough." Nothing about repentance. You know, we don't hear a whole lot in a lot of modern preaching today about some of the fundamental truths of the faith. The doctrine of hell, the doctrine of blood we already talked about. One more doctrine that has dropped out of many of the modern churches and many of the modern preaching that's going on is this doctrine of repentance. A person doesn't get saved unless they're willing to repent and turn to Christ. Can you not see the importance of these changes in the Word of God? How do we just take this out and say it doesn't really matter, it's not that much change, it's just a word here and there? That's not true. These changes are very serious. I can tell you that they preached on repentance in Jesus' day. We see John the Baptist in Matthew 3:2 saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The disciples all went through preaching about repentance. In Mark 6:12, they went out and preached that men should repent. And certainly Jesus preached on repentance himself in Luke 13:3. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It makes you wonder what the modern Greek text, the Alexandrian text, the Westcott and Hort text, what they all have against this important doctrine of repentance, doesn't it? I mean, seriously, this is a necessary thing for a person to believe, for them to get saved, but it all goes back, and we'll get into this when we get into our series on history, about how these texts were actually changed and who was responsible for some of these changes. Letter J, you must still keep the law. In Acts 15:24, it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command." This is written by the apostles. They were sending out Paul and Barnabas to go and teach, because what they found out is people were going in behind them and actually teaching a false gospel. We need to simply believe on Jesus Christ through faith for our salvation. Yet someone was going behind him and teaching, you know what? Believing on Jesus, yep, we need to do all that, but you also need to keep the law and you need to be circumcised. And that's simply not the truth. You do not need to be circumcised to go to heaven. You do not need to keep the law to go to heaven. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot marry together the works of keeping the law with the grace of Jesus Christ and say we've got a pure gospel. What you have is a false gospel. We're either trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, or we're going about trying to earn our own way to heaven. But yet what we see, many of these changes targeting that, trying to marry together the idea that you can add works to grace and have salvation. Let's look and see what the modern Bibles have done with this verse, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. That's what they were going behind and adding into what had already been taught about Jesus. We look at the modern Bibles, the NIV. "Without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said." What'd they say? It's taken right out of the verse. We don't know what they said. What about the NASB? "Have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls." What words? There's no words there. What about the New Living Translation? "Have troubled you and upset you with their teaching." but we did not send them. What is taken out of these verses is exactly what was the problem, and that was people trying to marry together, keeping the law by good works and grace. And you cannot do it, yet that's what's taken out of these verses. We've been talking about it, some of those common doctrines that are being attacked by these modern Bibles. An eternal hell, we'll get into that more later. Blood atonement, the deity of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of repentance we just talked about. Adding works to grace and keeping the law, we just talked about that. But what was the purpose of the law? Galatians chapter 3 is a great explanation. In verse 24 it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." It shows us that we as human beings, we all fall short, that we all need a Savior, and it's to point us to Christ. Not one person, other than Jesus Christ, has ever kept the entire law. And the Bible says that no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. Go on in verse 25, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Amen? Go ahead, if you could, go and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We've got just a couple of verses that we start wrapping up to close today. What do we do about all this? Well, for one thing, I think it's important for us as Christians that we have the ability to test these new Bibles. We need to, as we go through this series, pick up on some verses that we can have readily available to us, so that if somebody puts a new Bible in your hand, you can turn to that new Bible, you can say, "Hey, does it talk about through the blood of Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:14? If not, you're probably on the trail of one of these Bibles that's been edited. There's plenty of other verses as we go through, you'll see, and I would just recommend that you have some of these verses, maybe write them in the leaf of your Bible. Have them available so that if you do encounter another Bible, somebody says, "Hey, look at this King James Bible that just came out," like the one we talked about. You can look at that and you can see for yourself if all these changes have been put into them. Number two is to refuse the lie. Oftentimes, the footnotes in these modern Bibles refer to them as the so-called better, the more reliable, the most trusted Bible translations, but they're all based on that supposed oldest and most reliable manuscripts. If you get one of these Bibles, if you want to pick one of these up and just look through them, you'll see, hey, this wasn't in the most ancient manuscripts. We need to delete that verse. But you'll say, in the more accurate or most reliable translations, it says this. And it simply puts the same changes in that the other modern Bibles are doing. Ephesians 4:14 talks about how that we need to henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about the devices of Satan, that we should not be ignorant of his devices. And you know, this is really the same thing that we find in Genesis 3:1. "Yea, hath God said." You know, where God said, he didn't put a question mark behind it. God put a period. But Satan puts a question mark behind what God has said. And that's really what you have here. This is really nothing more than confusion. Because now we don't even know what God said anymore. You know the number 666 in the book of Revelation? Some of these Bibles have it as 616 in the footnotes. We don't even know what God has said anymore when we start looking at all these different Bibles. Number three, we need to be settled and stand firm. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God, that we need to take the pieces of armor and put it on, wear it as a soldier in combat. And a lot of these, if you study out these different pieces of armor, they all bring you right back to putting on the Word of God. The Word of God is our armor against error, against what Satan would have us to believe. And verse 13 tells us, once we have put on that armor of God, once we've taken to ourselves the Word of God, that we need to, having done all, to stand fast. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We have the Word of God. We have the King James Bible, and we need to simply stand fast and not waver on what God has given to us. Finally, number four, we also need to be a help to others to stand. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. We have to be careful on this issue. People are loyal to their Bibles, just like they're loyal to their churches, just like they're loyal to their friends. And when you talk to them about these things, you have to come across in the way you'd want to be approached. If you put the changes in front of them, you can't deny they're there. You have to decide what's right, what's error. What are you going to do about that? Are you going to accept it? You're going to reject it? You're going to close your eyes and just pretend it doesn't matter? Do you think the things we've talked about today matter? I think they do. Well, I've got you there in Romans chapter 3. I just want to ask you one final question as we close. What was the advantage to being a Jew? You know, the Jews had many different advantages. They were God's chosen people. But were the Jews the only ones that could get saved in their day? Of course not. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, the Bible tells us. They were supposed to help other people find their way to God. But let's look at verse number 1 and 2, and let's see what was that chief advantage it was to be a Jew. In Romans 3, 1 and 2, it says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, but chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." The chief advantage that the Jews had over every nation on the entire earth was that they had the truths of God. They had the Word of God. Could we have any greater privilege and honor today that we have God's Word as well? Amen? We have God's perfect, preserved, inspired Word of God, the King James Bible. So we too have that chief advantage that even the Jews had in their day. I just close today by saying we need to love our Bibles. We need to love them. We need to cherish them. And we do that by reading it, by memorizing it, by studying it, by sharing it with other people. But you know what? By obeying it as well. We need to obey God's Word. Thank God for His Word. Amen?